Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we kind of unpackage a great big giant truth out of a little small Bible story, that would you would really help us to understand a little bit of, Lord, why you did what you did for us. And Lord, thank you that salvation's free. Thank you that we don't have to work in order to be saved. But Lord, I think we need to come back to American Christians and say, you know, God saved you for a reason. He didn't ask you to work to be saved. But I think the natural inclination, the natural reaction of someone who's truly born again is that they want to do something for you. So may we reevaluate ourselves. May we consider this matter of salvation. And then, Lord, may we focus as we begin this missions month on the idea of service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, if you go into Luke chapter number 4, it kind of breaks down into about 5 different parts. You have the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously that means that in chapter 3, we're coming right out of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And immediately, Jesus has a confrontation for the devil. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness and tempted of the devil. And then from there, he goes home. He goes to Nazareth and he preaches. And we see and have here the first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ, and that is in his hometown of Nazareth. And you'd think they'd be proud of the hometown boy, but the Bible teaches us in this story that oftentimes a prophet does not have honor in his own country. Instead of accepting him as Jesus Christ, they couldn't get past the fact that he was the son of Mary, and in their thinking, the son of Joseph. And what he said angered them to the point. Think about this. This might help some preacher that's listening online. He preached his first recorded message and it made him so mad that they decided that they were going to, look at verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I got to thinking, I'm not preaching hard enough, you know. I mean, I've had people leave mad, but I've never had a mob take me to the edge of a cliff, try to throw me off. So I need to get with it a little bit. I'm not being enough like Jesus. Amen. And so anyway, that's an encouragement, folks, not just for the pulpit, but for the pew. You know, when you stand for right and you speak up for right, it's not always going to be applauded, but right is always right. And standing for right is always right. And so we see the first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ. Then another sermon, verse 31 through 34, that he preaches in Capernaum there. And by the way, while he's preaching in Capernaum, you talk about getting off to a great start, there's a man there that is demon possessed. And right in the middle of the sermon, he gets up and disrupts the entire thing. I think we had that happen a couple months ago here. Something similar to that, I'm not sure. But anyway, precious memories, how they linger, amen. And so, you know, but Jesus, think about that. Jesus, you know what? We have to remember, folks, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And you know what? He didn't rebuke the man. He rebuked the unclean spirit and ended up rescuing that man. And so, you know what? We see the courage of Christ, but also the compassion of Christ. And by the way, those devils were proclaiming Jesus, verse 34, as the Holy One of God. You know, the Jews wouldn't recognize he's the Messiah, but the demons recognized that he was the Messiah. And then we have in verse number 40 through 44, at the end of the chapter, ends with Jesus just kind of going on a tour. He's going through several villages, and he is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. Again, verse 41, the devil's crying out, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Wow. And then we see Verse 43, they wanted to keep him there. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Hey, Missions Emphasis Month, you know what? We love this place. We grow up here. For you young people, this is home. I hope it'll always be home in a way. But you know what, folks? Not everybody can stay. And, you know, I just reposted and updated. And over the years, we've sent 23 young people out into full-time service. And you know, 20 of them are still serving the Lord in full-time service. And you know what? God may have you grow up here, and he says to you, this is God's will for your life. You got to keep this thing going. And like you said, brother, get them busy serving, and then God will direct the specifics. But for some of you, you know what? This is just a place you're preparing for some place that God's going to have you go give your life to. And so Jesus said, man, I'd like to stay here. And you know what? He finally found a crowd that was amening him and appreciating him. And they wanted him. But you know what he said? There's other cities. And I've got to go. Now, tucked in the middle of all of these incredible stories in this chapter, we just have this little two verses here. The Bible says he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now, this is Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother, so that's his mother-in-law, was taken with a, notice this, great fever, and they besought him for her. By the way, no antibiotics. Okay, a lot of the things that we read that don't seem very serious to us could be life and death for them. And so when they say a great fever, come on, folks, you moms, you've been up at night with that child, and you keep checking using the thermometer and checking the child, and you see that 100, and you see that 101, and you see that 102.3, then you see that 103, and you know what? You start getting really nervous here. And so a great fever. By the way, folks, think about this. A fever is just an indicator of something else that's going on. I don't have my medical degree, but I think I'm pretty accurate on that. If you have a fever, it's because there's some kind of infection. And so, you know, here we have a serious situation. When you think about where the medical situation was in those days. Now, she needs help. She needs help. Think about this. I want to break this story down. I'm going to take these little two verses and let's just slow down. Let's just take a look at them. Let's just kind of squeeze them and see what we can get out of them this morning. First of all, what I noticed was the condition of the woman. The condition of the woman. And folks, I think that, you know what? She had a sickness. By the way, all mankind has a sickness. Okay? All of us have a sickness. And by the way, it's a great sickness. And you know what, folks? You know what sin does? Sin produces symptoms. I see the government, come on, I see the world. What they're wanting to do is run around and treat symptoms. But you know what? They don't want to get down to the cause of it. Okay, I can take some ibuprofen, folks, and it might lower my fever, but the fever is just telling you that there's a bigger problem. Matter of fact, most of the time when I was going through treatments, I couldn't take any ibuprofen, I couldn't take any Tylenol, I couldn't do anything that would mask a fever. You know why? They wanted to know if I was having a fever. They didn't want that to be hidden. And I'm afraid, you know, we're in a society that's putting Band-Aid on cancer. Okay, they're busy spending millions. Come on, they'll spend billions of dollars of our tax money this year just running around treating symptoms. But they don't want to get them where they can get help. They don't want to bring them to the church. They don't want to bring them to Jesus. They don't want to expose them to the gospel. But folks, listen, I've said this often. It's very simple. It's not original with me. Listen, sin is the problem and Jesus is the cure. We find that here. Sin's the problem, but Jesus is the cure. You think about what this fever has done to her. And I think this fever is an indicator of something. And I'm going to equate this. I want you to understand this. I'm not saying that all sickness is a result of sin. But you know what? Sicknesses in the Bible sometimes is a picture or represent sin. Leprosy in the Bible represents sin. And you know, folks, there is something that produces symptoms in our life. And where do we find her? You know what? This fever has left her useless. I mean, she doesn't have the strength to get up and do anything. This fever has brought affliction into her life. It's affected her body. And folks, listen to me. Once your body's affected, your soul becomes affected. It's affecting her spirit. And you know what? She needs help. She needs help. I think of this fever that has now left her helpless. She's bedridden. She can't get up. In a minute, Jesus is going to get her up, but she can't get up. And you know what I think, as I look at so many people, and they may be walking around and functioning, and they may be going to work every day, but you know what? The honest truth is, sin has left them useless. And sin has brought affliction into their life. And folks, it's affected them. Listen, sin doesn't just affect your spirit and just affect your soul. It affects your body. I mean, it affects everything. And you know what? They're like I said, they're popping ibuprofen. Come on. They're smoking another joint to get through another day. Okay, they're grabbed another 12-pack so that they can try to drink their problems away as they sit in front of the TV just trying to forget everything. And that's what sin does to us, folks. Sin leaves us useless and it brings affliction into our life and it leaves us helpless, not only to help ourselves, but to be of any much good to anybody else. And sin has taken her now to a place. And by the way, sometimes sin has to do this before we're willing to get help. But sin, this fever has brought her to the point where she's flat on her back and the only place left to look is to look up. And when I see somebody where sin has got them reduced to that point, listen, I don't feel sorry for them. I have hope for them because, come on, we're kind of a stubborn bunch, the human race is. And sometimes the Lord has to allow sin to just run its course and get us clear down to the bottom before we're willing to look up. And I have led many a man and woman to the Lord Jesus Christ who would not listen until God let him hit the bottom. And I feel like this is a picture of what that is. You see, sin in the Bible, you think about even Isaiah, or sickness in the Bible. You think of Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, surely hath borne our griefs. It's Jesus, come on. I love Psalms, or Isaiah 53, what a chapter. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Listen to this. And with his stripes, we are what? We are healed. It's what this woman needed. She needed Jesus. She needed Jesus. She needed help. So I noticed first the condition of the woman. And secondly, I noticed, I love this. I noticed the compassion of Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? Now, there's only one person that could help her. And there's only one person that did help her. But I want to draw your attention, if you will, to the end of verse number 38. Notice the last phrase there. And they besought him for her. There was a group of people that went to Jesus and said, please, can you help Peter's mother-in-law? Please, can you help this woman? Now, folks, listen to me. The focus, and I promise you this, the spotlight, when we get down into this, is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's there for a reason. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I got to thinking, when they say besought there, look at that word. They were asking him, and praying is asking, folks. And I got to thinking about that. You know what? There's all kinds of people that need our prayers. Come on, think about that. Get these prayer cards as these sweet missionary families come through. Hey, you know what? They shouldn't be the only ones praying for Spain. They shouldn't be the only ones praying for Spain. And you know what? One of the things, you say, preacher, well, God hasn't called me there. Well, you can beseech Jesus to go. You can beseech Jesus on their behalf. The Bible calls it intercessory prayer. Where we literally stand before God, not seeking anything for ourselves, but asking God to help another person or another situation. You know what? Thank God for whoever they are. Because it's their prayers that got Jesus to that situation. I love that little phrase. And they besought him for her. One of the greatest things, and I say this a lot of times, one of the greatest things you can do for another human being is pray for them. And folks, I want you to think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I went back to this verse this morning and read it again, and my heart, Think about this. It's talking to men about prayer and the importance of prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, that's what we're talking about here, and giving of thanks be made for, not by all men, for all men. You know what the goal is that God set for us? Is that everybody ought to have somebody praying for them. Everybody ought to have somebody praying for them. How many of you are glad that you know that there's people praying for you? I thank God that I've got an army of people. I mean, probably more than the normal person, because also the health situation, and that's been exposed. But even before that, you know, I'm so humbled when I hear that somebody is praying for me. So you know what I say? I think, boy, we're blessed, aren't we, if we have some. Hey, husbands, you ought to be praying for your wife. Wives, you ought to be praying for your husbands. I mean, be careful what you pray, but you. Hey, moms, dads, you're not trying to raise them kids without praying for them, are you? Somebody needs to be praying for those kids. Grandmas, grandpas, we're not the primary in this situation. We know that. But we can be the primary when it comes to prayer. I remember my dad testifying often that not a day went by in his life where he didn't call out every one of his grandkids' name by prayer. I want to take that on. I want to take that responsibility on. Amen. Hey, he's not here to do it anymore. So a lot of us have somewhere in our lives somebody that's praying for us. And we're blessed because of that. But the Bible command is so much bigger than that. He's saying, you know what? Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's what I want you to think about. You know somebody. I promise you, you do. And if you say, I don't know off the top of my head, you think about it and the Holy Spirit will tell you. But you know somebody that nobody's praying for. You know somebody that nobody's praying for. Well, let me just say this. Everybody ought to have somebody praying for them. So, you know what? As God reveals these people in your life, you know, you may be working with somebody and there's not a Christian connection in their life. They're unchurched. They have unchurched, unsaved family. They are just wholly given to the world. They don't have one person in their life praying for them. Why don't you put them on a list and just say, hey, you know what? Everybody, come on, everybody ought to have somebody that's praying for them. And you know what? This lady, she's in trouble right now, but thank God there's somebody beseeching Jesus on her behalf. I like that. Now, notice the compassion of Christ. Thank God for those who pray. But let's remember this, it's not our prayers that fix the problem. And I may sound like I'm splitting hairs, but I want us to be careful in this. We pray about a situation and you know what? It gets resolved, it gets fixed. And then we'll credit what? The people that were praying. Okay, well, I'll tell you what, our prayers made a difference. No, Jesus made a difference. Now, folks, it's important to pray, but if we're not careful, we have a miracle happen, and by the way, what happened to God be the glory of great things he hath done. Isn't it terrible that we are like this to the point where we will come right to the finish line and get God involved in it, and then when it happens, we still try to find a way to take a little credit for it. It wasn't the prayers, it was who they were praying to. That's who made a difference. And so, you know what? Jesus now walks on the scene, and I promised you a minute ago, so I'm going to do it. Let's put the spotlight on him. Because nothing miraculous happens in this story if Jesus doesn't show up. Right. Sin is the problem. Who's the cure? Jesus is the cure. Not Jerry Ross. Not my prayers. Jesus is the cure. Isaiah 53:5. Remember that. With his stripes we are healed. I don't know what sin has done to your life, but I can tell you this. Jesus is the cure. I don't know what sin is doing right now, destroying your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit. But I know who has the cure. I don't know how close to the bottom you are. You say, preacher, you talk about reaching the bottom. I feel like I'm in a free fall now and I'm about there. Well, listen, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. I don't know how useless and broken and helpless that you feel like you've become, but I know the one that can get you up off that bed. And you know what, folks? It doesn't just happen in salvation. I think we could very easily shift this analogy over and realize that there's sometimes that circumstances come in our own lives and we don't want to be there, but we find ourselves back down there, and we need Jesus sometimes to come by and just pick us back up. And so, you know what? I thought about this. Here's a song you don't hear that often, but as I was thinking about this and meditating on this, all of a sudden I thought about this song, Place Your Hand in the Nail-Scarred Hand. It's amazing how many times you read the Bible and you meditate. I think it happens when you meditate, not necessarily when you read, but when you meditate on a truth. All of a sudden, it's amazing how there's a song written somewhere that God revealed that same truth to that just is brought to your mind. This is what I wrote down. I looked up the words. Have you failed in your plan, in the plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. I like the last verse. Is your soul burdened down with its load of sin? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide. Let the Savior in. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. That's what the chorus says. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. You think about this, folks. All Jesus had to do was walk over and hold out his hand, and she put his hand in. She put her hand in his hand, and immediately, guess what? Things started turning around. Hey, listen, running from Jesus isn't the answer. Right. Running to Jesus is the answer. Amen. If the devil's launching an attack into your life, don't you run from God. Hey, it's not time to miss church. It's time to double down on church. It's not time to miss Bible reading. It's time to double, triple down on Bible reading. It's not time to come on, skip out on a sermon. It's time to start listening to some more sermons during the week. Hey, get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. And whatever's wrong, you know what? He can fix it. He can make it right. Now, notice the conclusion of the story in verse number 39, and then I'll read off in closing. This is a little bit introduction, but the good news is the sermon's short, okay? But think about this, folks. Look at the conclusion, verse 39. And immediately she arose. And boy, this is the truth that grabbed me. Okay, all that's preliminary. But when she arose, she did what? She went over and sat down in the recliner. When Jesus got her up off that bed, what did she do? Hence the sermon title. I don't know which one he's using. Healed to serve. Healed to serve. He saved her life. I believe he saved her life. Folks, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. This ties in so well with the Sunday school lesson. Every time we have multiple speakers in the same morning, or I'll have someone preaching with me in a conference. I don't know how many times I sit out there and listen to the first sermon and think to myself, God put this together. And you know what? Our dear friend here, Brother Lyons, was talking about the idea of just thrusting your boat out a little bit. He said, if you'll just get busy doing something for the Lord, God can then fine-tune what that is. And that's how our faith really is built, folks. But everybody ought to be doing something. You know, if something's moving, it's not that hard. You got a moving car. It's not that hard to take the steering wheel. And while it's moving, it's easy to adjust the direction and get it going the right place. But if it's sitting still in park, you're right. How in the world do you get it pointed in the right direction? And let me just say this. I'm going to say an amen to what he said. Hey, serve the Lord. This woman was lifted up off that bed. And you know, if we think about how we think about sicknesses, severe sicknesses, and the fever broke and the current turned a corner, and you know what I would say? I mean, I'd be on the phone saying this to some of our people. Now listen, the next few days, you still need to take it easy. I mean, that's kind of our mentality. But see, folks, there's a spiritual lesson here. This woman went from a great fever, needing help, unable to help herself, she touches the hand of Jesus. He rebukes the fever. He pulls her up. And you know what she says? What do y'all need to eat? Have you had anything to eat yet? Why don't you go in and sit down? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe she threw her arms around his neck, said, thank you, Jesus. And she looked around at the disciples. And you know, this is her son-in-law. Come on. This is one good thing about mother-in-laws. Most of them are good cooks. Okay. And so it's like she looks at Peter and says, he kind of looking at her, you feeling okay? You feeling okay? What do you want? Well, we're hungry. And she didn't say, well, you know what? I just got over this. Come on, folks. Listen to me. Listen to me. We're all going to have to go through things that sometimes put us down. But when Jesus comes in and picks us up, it's not time to, it's time to go tell somebody about it. It's time to go do something with it. God's giving you another chance, another lease on life. You know, if he picked you up out of that miry clay and he set your feet on a solid rock, he didn't set you there so that you could sit back down or sulk or sleep. Everybody needs to be serving the Lord. Everybody needs to be serving the Lord. Everybody needs to be serving the Lord. Lessons from a mother-in-law. Let me read them to you. One of the evidences, I've already said this, but I believe it. One of the evidences of a true conversion is the desire to serve the Lord. I think when you get saved, it's just like, I want to go do something for God. It's not, again, like I said, that we need to do that or have to do that in order to secure our salvation or protect our salvation so that we don't lose our salvation. No, we do it out of a heart of thankfulness. I mean, look what Jesus did for me. Are you kidding me? What? Give me some little thing, Lord. I want to do something for you. I think about Psalms 100. I love that psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What's the next verse say? Serve the Lord with not grumbling, gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And you know what? I was thinking about this. You miss different things about your mom or your dad once you lose your parents. But, you know, some of my growing up memories and some of my memories around the church. And for years, you know, 11 years, I was assistant pastor. And dad worked back in the office. And mom worked full-time in the office, part-time some years. And you know what? The one thing, I didn't have to wonder if mom was in the office. Come on. My brother and sister know what I'm going to say. You know why? Because if she was serving the Lord, she was singing while she was serving. Hey, folks, listen. I'm going to show you the secret. I'm going to show you when we get done here the secret of happiness. Has the devil stole your song? Amen. You know where you learn to sing? You learn to sing while you're serving. You know why a lot of people lose their song? Because they quit serving, next thing you know, they're not singing. And you know what it says there? Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Think about that. So number one, one of the evidences of a true conversion is the desire to serve the Lord. Number two, Jesus left for us an example of a life of service. You say, well, why did Jesus come? And some people said, well, Jesus, the only reason Jesus came was down to cross for our sins. Then why didn't he just float down from heaven, die on the cross, and float back up? No, he came and spent 33 years, especially the last 3 years, teaching us how to live. And in Mark 10:45, he said this, he's kind of reminding his disciples of this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. By the way, he had a right to expect that if he wanted it. Right. If anybody was deserving of everyone else serving him, it would have been Jesus. But he's like, hey, guys, stop. I didn't come down here to be ministered to. What does he say? But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, when Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, he says something about Jesus that I just love. He said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good. I appreciate Miss Becky back there. Let me tell you what that gal's doing behind the scenes quietly and has been doing for years. God's given her a heart to help our elderly people. And she doesn't beat the drum and she doesn't blow the trumpet, and she's probably mad because the preacher's saying something right now. Well, folks, wouldn't it be good at the end of your life if as part of the eulogy was the same thing they said after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? He went about doing good. Amen. Folks, let's not forget this. Well, I've got these problems and I'm burdened down and I'm overwhelmed and I'm flat on my back. Okay, we've all been there. Cry out to Christ. Get to Jesus. But listen, when you put your hand in his nail-scarred hand and he lifts you up, he doesn't lift you up so that you can lay back down. He doesn't lift you up so you can go sit somewhere and sulk. He didn't lift you up so you can develop a victim's mentality. She got up from a sick bed, maybe a death bed. And when she realized that God had fixed the situation, you know what she said? Y'all hungry? Jesus, what can I do for you now? Jesus, what can I do for you? Jesus left that example. Number three, Jesus taught us the greatest position one can hold is that of a servant. Now think about that. One of the most challenging words that we can bring before us this morning that came from our Savior is this. He said this, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And you know, when I read these three verses, and they come right before this one, but he that is greatest among you be your servant. I think to myself, how many people are just looking for a title? They don't really want a job, they want a title. They want one position that has a title in the church, so if anybody questions them about what you're doing for the Lord, they just throw a title out. Think about it. Well, I'm an usher there. I'm a bus captain there. I'm a Sunday school teacher there. I'm this, I'm that. Hey, why don't the next time they ask you, what do you do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You just say, I'm a servant.
Amen. Right.
Amen. I'm just a servant. You know, we got our one thing we do. We got a title that comes with it. And if anybody approaches us about doing something else, well, I'm this. You know, everybody's a specialist now. Why don't you just be a laborer? Why don't you just be a servant? Amen. Why don't you just be whatever you need, God? Yeah, right. Wherever you want me to go, God. Whatever you want me to do, God. Whoever you want me to talk to, God. You lifted me up. Who can I go lift up? You lifted me up. Who can I go lift up? Right. Man, think about that. Woo. So think about that. Jesus taught us the greatest position one can hold is that of a servant. Young people, you don't know how blessed you are. I don't think you understand, because this is your normal, how not normal it is even in some of our good churches, for you to turn 12 years of age and your pastor and your youth pastor look at you and say, you enjoyed sitting around doing nothing all these years? You're in seventh grade now. Guess what? Time to plug in. Hey, if you just raise kids serving God, they just kind of think it's normal. I mean it. I'm so glad that this morning, most of our teenagers were on a bus somewhere. Right now, there's many of our teenagers that are helping plugged in to some children's ministry. While this preacher's talking, they're wrestling around or being tied up, depending on who's here, by some of the bus kids, and they're just serving the Lord. Well, it doesn't seem very important. They just have me stand back here but you're serving the Lord. You're serving, listen, you're being raised to serve the Lord. Come on. I grew up serving the Lord. We are good at moving tables. We are great at stacking chairs. You know what? I'm going to tell you, I grew up at a time here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where if my dad looked over and a bunch of senior saints were doing all of that stuff and a bunch of us teens were over here just goofing around, that wasn't going to happen very long. He would have a revival meeting when one wasn't scheduled. And there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. True repentance going on. And I watch our young people. Come on, I watch them. Parents, you're doing a good job. Because anytime there's something to do, you know what? Before, it's getting to the point where our kids, before we even have to say, hey, would you? They've spotted it and they're doing it. And you know what? That may not seem like a big deal, Brother Nathan, but that is so big, because they will not be willing to go to Spain and serve or have a servant's heart to go somewhere and serve if they won't do it now. I believe the greatest hindrance to raising young people for the Lord is an improper view of the Christian life. I want to give you this fourth one and I'm done. A Christian life properly lived is a life of sacrifice and service. A Christian life properly lived is a life of sacrifice and service. Say, preacher, do you have Bible on it? I don't say something from here if I don't have Bible on it, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's a very fair question. Oh, well, I'm saved, preacher. Well, here's the question. Are you living for you or living for Christ? I mean, answer, come on. If you're lying, you're dying. Answer it honest in your heart. Are you living for you or living for Christ? Because that's the foundational root problem of a lot of the symptoms that's being produced in your life. John chapter 13. Now think about this. He's in an upper room, folks. It's been on my heart a lot, this. I guess God knows I need this right now. But Jesus is in the upper room. This is the last gathering with the disciples. They're going to walk down. He's going to teach them and talk to them all the way to Gethsemane. And he's going to pray by himself in Gethsemane. And the soldiers are going to come. And he's going towards the cross. So that's where we're at here. So what does Jesus do? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. This is the Son of God, folks. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is my Savior. This is my Jesus. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now there's the conversation with Peter, but I want you to listen to what he says when he finishes washing all the disciples' feet. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? What a question. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If, now here, this is how he finishes. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So he's taught them all these things. And if you think about it, folks, the very last lesson he taught in the upper room was a lesson on happiness. It is the hardest thing in the world to convince selfish people that their selfishness is connected to their misery. But until you crucify that selfishness and replace it with a life of sacrifice and service, you haven't even experienced happiness. You haven't even touched the hem of the garment of happiness. And so during our missions emphasis month, you know what we need to do? We need to say, okay, Lord, as a spirit of selfishness, I mean, is that what's really ruling and reigning in my life? I want to do things my way. Everybody else needs to change. The Bible needs to change. God needs to change because this is all about me. Or are you really willing to come to an altar sometime during this month and say, Lord, if Jesus, who died on the cross for my sin, was willing to lay aside his garments, kneel down, take a towel, water, and wash the disciples' feet, maybe my family should be in the bus ministry. Maybe I could go take a nursing home and go be a blessing to those people once a month. I know we ask so much. Maybe we could just say, Lord, we're just going to get busy serving you and you direct us to whatever. And if it is, getting on an airplane one of these days and going to these other countries, you know what? You won't do it begrudgingly. It will be the happiest thing you've ever done. You know what? I guess you can learn something from a mother-in-law. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, dear God, to understand. There's a whole lot of people out there that need prayed for. And Lord, there's nothing Jerry Ross can do, but I can beseech the one that can do it. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us just fall in love with this idea of serving you again. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I'm thanking you in advance. I think this month for some is just going to be a month of miracles. This could be life-changing if we'd let it. If we just plug in, I'm not missing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions, emphasis month. I'm being here every service. I'm not missing one thing God has for me. And we just come wide open with a wide open heart. Just say, Jesus, please touch me. Change me. Transform me. Help me to think like you. Help me to love like you. Help me to have compassion like you had compassion. Help me to see people the way you see people. Help my life to make a difference. Or whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do this month, we want it to be accomplished. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.